Okay, as we travel from our sermon the last time I was here, I reflected on a scripture that was given in Ezekiel 44. You probably have this written down from before. Just let me say this again because it reflects on something very positive in the future. This week, I don't know how many of you, probably with God's Spirit, have no doubt have reflections on a lot of things that take place, on things that are happening in the world, on problems that the world faces. It took me a little bit back this week as I was traveling by the University of Tennessee Medical Center, and I saw the entire parking lot was filled. And what I probably will do is go by and take some pictures of these types of things, maybe for a future feast sermon on things that in the future you'll probably not see anymore. Because it was so interesting how you can pass by a facility where it's very difficult to find a parking place. The whole thing is filled. The inside parking, and maybe you've gone to some of those facilities to where the gate opens, you go in there, and you got to go up to the second row, then the third one. It's all filled. With what? Sick people, or people that are there to visit sick people. It's very sad to see a world in which we live, that God gives us laws and a way of life that it's supposed to yield good things for mankind. And yet we're in a civilized society now where you and I watch things as they get corrupted and they go down for a lot of different reasons. We can talk about our air being polluted, our water being polluted, all kinds of bad things that are taking place. So, and we kind of get the brunt of it in a way because we know a lot better. We actually read the scriptures, we see what God says about what to do, and then we see mankind not doing it in a very civilized society. It can be sad sometimes, except when you read these things and you see what Jesus Christ said to his disciples back when the world wasn't so polluted. It was on its way to getting there, but it really wasn't that bad. You could probably have drunk from a stream at that time. I do remember that, at least up in the Upper Peninsula. At the time, back in the 60s, I could drink out of the Ford River. It was so clean. And it was known at that time, Escanaba, Michigan, where there was an article on it being the cleanest air in the entire country. I don't know if someone came to Escanaba or other cities and go, yeah, it's really clean here, and how they measured that, but somehow it was known as the cleanest air in the country. I believe I'll have to go verify this, but I think it was last year it was told to us, I've not read the verification on that, that Norris Lake, just north of Knoxville, is known as the number 5 cleanest lake in the country. Pretty nice. When you're surrounded by a pretty bad area when it comes to different things. In fact, I was watching some of Modern Marvels this week and saw the development of the Y2 facility just north of us in Oak Ridge, and found out that as late as 1986, they still had these contamination ponds that were still there. And the problem with it was the water was seeping down, the contaminated water, uranium enriched, was leaking down to the groundwater. And to this day, I think the area is known to have the most, is it hysterectomies or something of that nature? There are problems in that area as far as up to 1986. They finally came to the point where they had to seal the containment ponds. And now we found out in talking with some people that have come from Utah that a lot of the pollutants and all that are going out to Salt Lake into some of the deserts, and they're burying it out there. And you don't know how well that's being done. You just see mankind poised to really come to the point where if somebody else doesn't kill us, then we're going to go ahead and do a good job to ourselves. So this is the country, or not just the country, but the world that we face right now. We're learning a lot from this. We're learning about what we're not going to do in the future. And I look forward to those days when we won't have these huge medical facilities, when we won't have the containment ponds, when we look, in fact, to seeing different modes maybe of transportation. I really look forward to seeing what this may look like. There will be travel as there will be physical people. I wonder what that will be like. I can only see God's creative capabilities that he's put within mankind being put to use without the red tape. You know, it's even interesting thinking about the funds that were donated to help people in Africa. You know, in this day and age, a lot of times when you will donate funds to some kind of organization, there's usually a certain amount that's taken off of the top just for administrative fees. You can count on probably all of the funds that are submitted for Africa or other places are going to go just to help those people. That's what it's going to go toward. That's what God intended it to go toward, and we take that very seriously. It's something that we evaluate, though, what's going on now, and maybe take a look at the future, because in that chapter of chapter 44 of Ezekiel, verse 23, it says, "They will teach my people the difference between the holy and profane." Are you able to do that now? Teach the people the difference. We've probably all come a long way in various aspects of this, even when you just take a concept such as clean and unclean food. Maybe your answer, you know, some years ago was simply to say, well, you know, it's just not good for you. You know, that's God says, why don't you eat that? Because God tells us not to. Well, how come? Why is that? You know, probably we can all explain now that God created things for different purposes. And even then, sometimes when you will put it nicely on the platter, some may just not accept it because that lobster, that white flaky lobster with drawn butter, sometimes can look so good. And then we think back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't we? When it goes, well, it looks really good. It looks like a food that's desired for someone to eat. And then later on, as you go through a lot of these things, you'll find out that most things that you make with some drawn butter on it can probably taste good. I mean, you could probably take a bad brownie and put some drawn butter and that would taste good. You know, so, you know, and the right types of seasonings on something can make it taste good, that it doesn't mean that it should. They will teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, that will be physical and spiritual things, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And isn't that something that we get practiced on now all week? Sometimes as we look at these presidential debates, we talk with one another. And I hear this all the time, and it's very interesting, and I think worthy of talking about sometimes. Something will happen this week, and we'll talk about the guy that did this or he said that. We'll kind of run that by somebody, and then the other person will go, well, yeah, I can see that, but I don't like what this person did because thus and such and this and this and this. And then really, when you come to the conclusion of, you realize that mankind just does not have the ability to rule himself. That's the bottom line, but we talk about it along the way. Various aspects of this, and it's good to sharpen with that, isn't it? Because we know that we're to discern and have the knowledge according to what the scriptures say, not according to what anyone else says. There's a lot of information out there on the internet, by the way, that you can get some really good information. Sometimes, in fact, it's really interesting when you go, a lot probably do shopping on Amazon. I found out that's pretty productive to do because you can really look at what you want. It's got pictures and it's got reviews. I mean, you could find sometimes 200 reviews on something and see, well, I really like this because of such, and that will help you with your shopping picks. You know, but then you'll see another comment, maybe 80% of the people like this product, but then 20% will say, well, I don't like it because of such and such. So you kind of look at the product like that and go, well, is it good? Or information that's based over the internet. Someone will say something about this or about that. You could see pieces of it that are true. Recently, a statement came out with one of the presidential candidates that said 80% of what he says is partially true. 50% of it is moderately true. 20% of it is totally false. So this is the information age. And we've got to weigh that sometimes as God's people against what the scripture says. And the scriptures aren't going to tell you what kind of water filter to get, by the way, and the reviews on that. So it's information that we've got to constantly study and search to see what does God expect us to do, and it's working these minds. It says in verse 24, among controversy they will stand in judgment, and they will judge it according to my judgments. And they will keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they will hallow my Sabbaths. So we could practice of that now. I brought it up when we did a study in God's Word, even judging according to God's judgments, that we've had to make judgments sometimes within the church, judgments that have to do with the holy days, or judgments that have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Because it doesn't say in God's Word what areas should we pick out for the Feast of Tabernacles. So over the years within the church, we've made judgments on these, haven't we? I mean, every year we've got feast sites that are set out because we realize we need to pray about these, and I know it's taken seriously because of what the Bible says. You shall go to the place where I choose to place my name. How do you do that? You've got to pray about it, and then God expects us to go look and use the wisdom that He's given to us. Where's good places? So what some don't always realize is they're looking at the logistics of where people are. And sometimes we'll change feast sites because they'll go, well, we had it up there this year. Now maybe we need to pull it down there because there's a lot of people down there that need to travel also. We kind of want to try to make this fair, but then you try to make it reasonable. You don't want it to be too expensive. So I know sometimes I've asked the question to some people that are in certain feast areas, well, how come they're not having it there? Because that seems to be a really good feast site. Someone else will say the cost factor. It's just way too expensive. So a judgment has to be made. Judgments were made years ago on how to have our order of services because God says, well, keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. Then it doesn't say how to do it. So someone made a judgment a long time ago. I don't know really how it all unfolded, but I don't think it was flippant. Well, let's just go ahead and do that. How about that? That's a good idea. Just shove that one into it too. So all of a sudden, we're aware that wherever in the world that you go, and this is kind of a nice part about it, if you go to Finland, if you go to some place where there's going to be a group of people keeping God's holy days, and I noticed this because on the Skype service with Jordan or with Australia, we pretty much have the same format. So there's going to be an opening prayer, there's songs and an opening prayer, then there's going to be a sermonette. You kind of know the flow and the format. That was a judgment that was made. But then later on, people will start to, we passed some years ago a question where someone would say, well, you know, I kind of think that we should start with the prayer. Because doesn't the prayer kind of represent, and you look and you go, that's okay. That's a good idea too. Is there something sinful about it doing one way or the other? No, there's not. It was a judgment that was made. Mostly so we could have some continuity within our church services, but they're judgments that were made according to God's law, based on the Holy Sabbath day. So this has all got to be thought out. And then we've got judgments to make within our families, judgments that we make within our businesses sometimes that also have to be according to God's law. This requires that discernment that is so necessary sometimes. You know, I don't know, I was going to ask this question. I will go ask it. How many of you have been driving and you change lanes and you get a horn that honks on you because you almost pull in to the side of somebody? Anybody ever done that? Now, I was thinking about not everybody was going to give an answer. Thanks for those that did, because I was thinking about all the different personalities and actually kind of recounting that. I got a very small response, by the way, probably a 1% response. And the reason is some just go ahead and volunteer. I did that. That would probably be me. I've done it before. Others would say, I don't like to raise my hand when somebody asks a question. Some have laws. If the minister asks a question, I don't answer. That's just part of my judgment. I don't do that. Others will say, well, I really don't know if I have or not. Others will say, I've never done it before. You guys are the Mario Andretti of driving. You just never done something like that before. Well, today on the way here, I don't know if it was a young woman, but she pulled over into me, toward me. And sometimes I just toot my horn. And this time she kept coming, so I really had to put the horn on. And I don't know if she was listening to music. We were talking about what would happen. But we could kind of see her going, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. So as I pulled up, we both waved to her. You know, how many people would do that? How many people go up and shake their hands at her and go, you ought to be, you know, where'd you get your driver's license? Sears or something like that, they would say. You know, you get all those kind of responses, but we've recognized if you've done that to someone else before, you know, it'd be nice to get some forgiveness. It'd be nice to go, hey, we understand it happens to everybody. My wife even said she was probably in the blind spot, which I realize. So I tend not to lay the horn on somebody, but somebody could not see. And that's happened to all of us. So I actually come kind of prepared for that. over the years, if you do a lot of driving, it's like, don't stay in somebody's blind spot, because that's going to be a spot that they just can't see. So try not to put yourself in that position. Sometimes as we go up these windy roads through the mountains, I'll see someone just staying next to a truck. I'm going, what in the world are you staying there? Either get behind them or get ahead of them, because they're kind of going, well, I'm afraid of these trucks. Well, that makes sense, so stay right next to them. So all these experiences, though, that we have while driving, and you realize there's a couple things that have to do with what we're doing as we're driving or anything in life, and that's to do with what we see. Not everyone is always able to see. And that's why my previous sermon on the need for that discernment, that ability to really see things for what they are, and it's not always that easy. But there's another aspect of this important type of being able to see too that's so important that without it, that one aspect is another one for the future, and another aspect of being able to see what's going on. The one I'd like to talk to today is, how many remember the statement is hindsight 2020? And is it really? Is it really 2020? The ability to see back. To me, if hindsight was 2020, why do people make the same mistakes? Why do we do the same thing? It's almost like, well, you know, we call it Monday morning quarterbacks. He shouldn't have thrown that pass. And the quarterback says, yeah, I probably shouldn't have thrown that pass. Gets in the same position, does the same exact thing. And the circumstances may be totally different. But hindsight, is it really 2020? Hindsight is the ability to see after the event what should have been done. And I bet we can all smile at that one. If you really are doing an examination of yourselves, I should not have said that. I should not have done that. We all have fallen into that trap. The perception of the nature of an event after it has happened. What does God give to us for this type of being able to see, this type of vision? Once again, this wonderful instrument with which within the Bible are contained the part of the law, part of the quiz for today, what it would be called. What would be part of God's law contained in hindsight? What's it called? Remember, there's the statutes, there's the judgments, there's the precepts. What's another part of God's law that has to do with hindsight? Testimonies. These are so important. Because for the person that tells you, well, it doesn't say you shouldn't smoke in the Bible, or you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that, all of the examples are placed there to show how God has worked with mankind. The ability to really put it all together and to see the big picture, because it's so easy for people to take one scripture and say, well, that's what it says. There was something that was mentioned about Winston Churchill recently, that he made a statement that looked like he said he was encouraging Britain to join the European Union some years ago. But it was said that you could really take that out of context. He was actually, as purported as saying, was saying that it would be good for Europe to do that, not for Britain to be a part of Europe. So it's like, what did you mean by that exactly? What exactly was he saying within that? The ability to look back and see all the testimonies, though, are so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see the importance given here by the Apostle Paul himself relating to the people the importance of being able to look at this so we don't make the same mistakes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the heading here, at least in my Bible, says Old Testament examples. The testimonies of the people of God. Sometimes, again, we can look at these as pretty good Bible stories. But, you know, if you've watched these, one thing that I like to engage in the conversation is some of the things maybe that you've picked up on that you didn't see before. Some of the things that you've learned from the testimonies, as I mentioned to you before, I remember, and it just kind of really put kinds of a topping or an icing on it. After you've got that foundation,
when you recognize about trusting in God and you look back and you see what God took Abraham through, and then he makes a statement in there saying, you know, no, I'm not going to do that because I've learned to fully trust in God. You see that actually being said, though, it really didn't totally say that within the Scripture. But you realize, look at the things that we can learn from this. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." Now, there's a lot to that when you look at the testimony of that being given. And Cecil B. DeMille actually did a pretty good job of that in the original movie where it showed that pillar of cloud. That was interesting with the lack of the effects that they had at that time. It would be so neat for someone to do that now. They might have already done that, but back when they did that and back when the Red Sea had split, and I believe that was done by Jell-O or something, but very interesting how they put that those effects in. But that was so interesting how God used that as a testimony to them at the time to show how he was with them and how the people just failed to see that. All passed through the sea. Where else can one find this statement? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let's keep our hand there. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to turn back here. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4 and verse 13, it says here again, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." There was a forgetfulness that took place. And when there's a forgetfulness, people fail to remember what took place in the past so you don't make the same mistakes. And what's so incredible is we see this happening in our time today. Because of the lack of teaching and because of the lack of ignorance, look how many people are out there wanting a repeat of socialism. It's incredible. It really is. I'm going, you know, after all the history that we've studied, and I recognize, by the way, all of man's governments, God is showing that they fail. But when you're looking at this aspect, and people are so tired of what we've gotten currently that they want to actually go to a form that has failed so many times, I mean, we know it's got to do with honesty, but I shake my head and I go, wow, you really want this to happen? In other words, you want to be able to go to work and you want to come 4 hours later and want to get the same pay. Or you want me to pay for your medical. How does that work within the biblical guidelines of Scripture? But that's exactly what's happening before our very eyes today. People don't remember. You know, some don't remember our original upbringings. Never thought that would come to pass. How many people are forgetting even the roots of where we've gone to? Because sometimes when we talk about our upbringing and our past, and this is a legit question, so we've tried to answer it. Well, how come you talk about Herbert Armstrong? Well, because that was our roots. And we understand the balance within God working with a man, but that we talk about because that's what our roots are. When you see the man's autobiography and how God used him, how the man had a vision, how God blessed him, because I see a campus out there that some don't even realize. I don't know if God put this into the equation at all. Do you know that small little campus in Pasadena was surrounded by four streets? Do you remember what they were? Green Street, Orange Grove, Del Mar, South St. John. Take the first letter of all those words. I don't want to blow this out of proportion, but I just thought it was really interesting. Green Street, Orange Grove, Del Mar, South St. John. And that was, I looked at it at that point, I said, this is God's. This does belong to God. That's why when it got decimated, when we lost everything that we had built up, when we lost that vision, I said, it's God's. It all belongs to God. So he's more interested in the character and the temple and the spiritual temple that we're building more than anything physical. But we've learned a lot from that. And I, frankly, don't want to remember that because there were so many positive and good aspects of that. The teaching of quality. Not the teaching that someone was better than anybody else if they had something nice. The teaching that is if you had something nice, you be hospitable and you share it with others. The teaching that I received in one of my classes by one of the instructors that is not with the truth anymore, but he says, you know, when you get married and you go to a house, the most important thing that you have is a table and chairs, and you invite people over. That's called being hospitable. That's called getting to know the people. Doesn't matter what you have. And some will say, well, what if we don't have a whole lot of food? Then have them bring some. You share, make it like a pot-blessing meal in your very own home. But that's some of the teaching that we received. And nowadays, people are too busy with stuff to have people over. And we've seen that even within our very own neighborhoods. Because I remember a neighborhood that I grew up on where, wow, the neighbors knew each other. We were so close. In fact, there was an intercom in our house to the next door neighbor. So when my parents would go over and play cards, we would have a direct connection over an intercom there. And then we had neighborhood functions, the neighborhood baseball games, and all those things took place. Nowadays, who even knows their neighbor anymore? Yet speak to them, yet have community-type functions. And that passes over right within God's people. So it takes more effort to be able to do that. Maybe it's a goal that we could have for the coming year. You know, I'm somehow try to get together with each of the brethren here. I know we're scattered, and I know it's far, but to try to make those attempts from time to time. So he didn't want us to be ignorant of the things, of the testimonies that took place, and sometimes we wish for that for our children too. We talk about music nowadays. And I remember how, you know, Mr. Armstrong, his desire was to pass on all different types of varieties of music. Some would say, well, back in the auditorium, that's all you could have is Pavarotti's that would sing. And maybe it was the case at the time because it was more of a classical atmosphere, and that was the look at the time. And there's been adjustments a little bit in the, you know, to this point in time now, but people can't forget there's been traditional values within the church that are very cautious as far as all of a sudden going up and doing drums and bass guitars and all that kind of thing. So you've got to walk very carefully when it comes to that and how we worship God. Not that we're saying one is a sinner, one's not, but very careful on how we do some of these things sometimes. But as I was talking about some of the music to some of our younger ones, one of the women says, Mr. Evans, she goes, those kids weren't even born when you did that. I said, I totally forgot about that. How many people remember some of the young ambassadors years when we did so much of this, the performances that were done were based on some of the classical movies such as Oklahoma or The King and I or things of that nature to show that you could actually have a lot of fun sing all different kinds of tunes. Now, remember the one that that was called Howdy Y'all was based in Texas. That's when I first saw them actually practice. They were, you know, saying in England, it's whatever it was there. And in France, it's Bonjour. And in Texas, it's Howdy Y'all. So that's what it was called, is Howdy Y'all. And so all different kinds of fun and interesting and good music that God's going to have in the future, by the way. And I share that with people. I tease y'all when I say, y'all come over to my bluegrass planet. You know, in the future, all kinds of different music that God likes, all different kinds of instrumentation. So those we have modern day as testimonies, even the Israelites had that as well. They had all kinds of music as well. In fact, remember, David was criticized by his wife when he danced. So really interesting. We see different testimonies within God's word that Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant that these things took place. You see, it was important for the brethren to understand and remember in retrospect these things. You know, that word retrospect means a review, a survey, or a contemplation of things in the past. And sometimes we have to be careful that we don't let this conflict with Luke 9:62. Anybody remember that scripture? No man having put his hand to the plow, what? And looking back, is fit for the kingdom. But that can't go along with this, can it? What could that mean? Because it couldn't mean this, because Paul was just saying this would seem to contradict that. Because it's saying, well, God doesn't want us to look back. For the testimonies, he does. To desire to go back to something that you came out of, he doesn't want us to do. And what was a classic example of that? And most of you would remember that. The Israelites, when some hard times came on and God allowed them to thirst a little bit, their attitudes were, oh, Moses, if you hadn't pulled us out of there, we would have had our leeks and whatever else they had. We could have been living it up. And they weren't living it up. What in the world happened to the mindset there? So it's like, well, you guys want to go back into slavery?
But then you bring it up to today, and people are going, you want to go back into slavery. The type of government that you want the government to rule over you. So you want to go back into slavery. And people are going, I want my credit cards. Give me my credit cards. Well, what's the Bible say? That the debtor is a slave to the lender. You want to be slaves. But hey, I can get the card and buy anything I want. Yeah, that's not yours. But that's civilized society now, so that's what we teach. We teach people to go into debt and give excuses for it, to make easy way out for it. When God, yes, He had that testimony for people that fell upon hard times. So this has been a wonderful country that we've lived in to be able to do that. But you watched, just like I have, it became one that helps, to now it became one as an entitlement. I asked one of our members as I was up in Eastern Kentucky visiting, I said, wow, you know, now that the coal operations really have tapered off, and they've dramatically tapered off, many people have lost their jobs. Many people here, by the way, even right here, because as I've traveled through even South Carolina, Jefferson, Georgia, you go through Anderson, South Carolina, it's like a ghost town. It used to be all textiles. And you had these big textile factories. And you know who's taking over these textile factories? Furniture outlets. In Jefferson, Georgia, right by the church there, was an old textile mill. And it's all got furniture in it now. There's a place over in Knoxville, was an old textile mill. It's got furniture. And so the furniture people have gotten wind of the textile places that they could probably really get cheap. But now it's the coal. And now people are out of jobs. And I talked to one of our members, and I said, wow, the people must be really wanting some new leadership in, because of the jobs that have been taken away. He goes, nope. He goes, the people are enjoying going to Walmart and getting their free cell phones, getting all their food stamps. They can just sit back and do nothing and let the government take care of them. And I thought, well, the nation should be in an uproar over this. No, people love their handouts. Isn't that interesting? It tells me that never changes, does it? It never changes. We can watch this because God expects us to be productive as well. Yes, we fall upon hard times as well too. And we know this, and we try to exercise what God says to help out those that are in need and take that very seriously, but not to become entitlements. What year was it where medical became an entitlement? That came upon us, and all of a sudden more politicians say, elect me and I'll give you this and I'll give you that. Recently in Knoxville, the president and vice president came, and the president of the university was there, and they both said, we think that everybody should get free education. And they're supposed to be educated people. They're in college. Nobody said, who's going to pay for it? Who's going to pay for it? You're going to give all these freebies out, and it doesn't even make sense. So yeah, it's all nice, but then they act on these things. And we're sitting back watching that. And what I realize, for the most part, you and I can't do anything about it, can we? But we can do this. In the future, it says, you'll be teachers. You won't have anybody laying around, because there's going to be a lot to do. There's going to be plenty to do in turning those plowshares into pruning hooks and making this a productive society. You know, I look at all different kinds of things that could be done now. Places, as you're traveling along, we've got some nice highway systems, and occasionally you see a lot of people, in fact, as I've come into Asheville, they'll probably do this again toward the spring, but I see a lot of the trash bags filled up waiting to be taken. Somebody's going cleaning the highways up. I go, that's a great idea. You know, to make somebody that's not doing it, sometimes the prison system is involved with doing that. So we're doing some smart things there. And more of that could be even put to use to be productive. But there's so much to do and so much work to be done. But most just want to lay around and not do anything and just receive it. If it's going to be a handout, just take it. I don't need to do anything. Testimonies that we're learning about that won't be in the future. So there is something productive right now as we watch these things and see what's taking place, because the Israelites were the same way.
Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at this, 1 Corinthians 2. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. This was a typology here. Baptized to Moses in the cloud. And you see, this was supposed to be a new beginning for them, kind of a new birth that God put it as. They weren't literally baptized, obviously, but in a sense, they were under that huge wall of water. They all ate the same spiritual meat. So, you know, as you look back at the law that was written in the Pentateuch, that all that was given to the people, it was all read to them. And you know what happened as we look at in hindsight at the back. God said, if this is the way that you're going to operate, then I'll remove my blessings from you. And he did. Now, it came over a matter of time. So I'll ask the same thing to you now. How long do we have? Are we watching? I think we are. I mean, even recently it's been said, you know, our defense forces have really been reduced because really we can't afford it. You know, but we used to be the power of the sea and of the air, to some extent still are, although a lot of people are thumbing their noses up at us now, aren't they? Because we're losing that. And God said that's going to happen. It's not because necessarily of the leader that we've got. It's because of what the people are doing. It's the morality of these people, and the leader is just going to follow suit. But that all happened in the past. And did the Israelites just not believe it, or did they get caught in a mindset to where they just didn't see things happening around them? Well, I think about that and go, isn't the same thing happening now? People become so absorbed into what they're doing now, can't they see how putrid this is? You know, for anybody that's even seen the recent the Academy Awards, don't those stars look great as they come down the red carpet? They got these nice tuxes on. They got these beautiful. And the person will go, "What are you wearing tonight? Versace, or whatever it is." I might get the wrong name and just pull one out, a French name out of thin air there. No, but all these dresses. How does God look upon that? How does He look at the character of the type of movies that are put out by Hollywood? It stinks to Him. So the portrayal is, look how good it looks. And did you ever see a movie star that's on the red carpet and then they catch the same one shopping somewhere? Go, boy, they weren't touched up there at all, were they? It's easy to touch somebody up, isn't it? Look what, but it looks so good. It looks so appealing. And then you get them where they say, look, they look so nice that they pull them out for advertising. Well, I'm such a good actor that you need to buy this. Really, because you just acted well? That's it? That's the thinking. You and I have got to think about that. I'm sure we do. Well, hello, I'm William this, and you know, and I do this. I buy gold. Do you really, or do they give it to you for you to advertise? I'd like to really know that one. You know, I do this or I do that. Many times when they say to do that, it really puts my guard up, and I think, I don't think I should be buying gold right now. If they think it's so good, but see, what's happening is, I'm not trying to make a statement either way here. What I'm saying is, it's the thinking that the people of God look back at the testimonies, look at the scripture for what God says, to put all this together, and we're doing it on a daily basis, and you know what happens? You and I become sharpened by it. It's actually something productive that we're doing in order to be teachers and to teach the people discernment. Because we'll be saying, did you ever notice that, by the way? Maybe in the future you'll be saying that. Maybe you'll be talking to one of the movie stars that's been resurrected. Or, are you the guy that told me to buy gold? Yeah, do you remember that when everything hit bottom, people were throwing their gold in the street? Did you remember that one, by the way? Another testimony, isn't it? Yeah, I did blow that one. Well, let me teach you about God's way. God says you don't worry about that kind of thing. He says you be frugal, and yes, you do invest, but you know, you don't put all your stock in what the world says or with some depiction of what somebody says on the internet. So they all ate of the spiritual meat that Moses gave to them through God, through Jesus Christ, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's a testimony for us. that's mentioned even up to the New Testament scriptures reflecting on that rock. Remember, even on that rock, we see that. Then many of us that came into the church, one of the things, very interesting things that we learned in the church was about that rock and about that stone, wasn't it? Peter, how many people get that wrong to this day? And Peter was the rock. No, Peter was Cephas. Peter was the stone. Who did say, upon this rock will I build my church? What, a man? That wouldn't even make sense to us now, but a lot of people buy that, don't they? I'm not condemning them. I'm judging the statement made. They're not under condemnation. God's condemnation. They will learn the same way that we did. But I find that so interesting. Wow. I looked at the scripture and said, this is really interesting. It says, upon this rock, Jesus Christ. Now I can look back and see the scriptures that reflect on Christ was the rock. So I've got all kinds of proof to buttress my support that Christ is the rock. And sometimes we take that for granted because it's something that we do. Yes, you know that. And you and I will be able to teach people, by the way, this one's the rock. And it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't Paul, and it wasn't James. If I ask you now who is the head of the church, you'll say Jesus Christ. And we had to kind of climb out of that a little bit because we learned. We've got testimonies of ourselves now, don't we? Verse 5, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I would have to say the same thing now. You bring it up to the context now, and in a greater church of God day and age, we are probably over 150,000. But when you look at certain attitudes that we watched over the time too, wow, where did these attitudes come from? Some of the basketball games were worst basketball games that I would play amateur hockey in the world. You see all these, and you go, no, God was just not pleased with that. It's not about social events, even though we have social events. It's about God and His way of life. It says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, here's the point. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And you would have to think about what are evil things today that people lust after. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11 and see one of these examples of lusting. Numbers 11, verse 4. It'd be so wonderful. Someone put this in context even today as we talked about the nature of the country that we live in. And it's so easy sometimes to say, well, we should do this. We don't do this enough. We should do this. We should have this. And then somebody said, I wish they would take a trip over to Africa. You know, it's almost like an excuse that my mom or dad used to give me if I didn't want to eat something. You know, don't you know about the starving people in India, China, I forget which country they use, but that's always been the case. And in a sense that they are right. Because nowadays you do, and you've seen this too. It's so hard to see this. But I've noticed you go to a, which we don't do anymore, but normally we occasionally go to a Ryan's or a Golden Corral. And you see people keeping their plates with all this kind of food. And then so much of it was just thrown out. So if you went through the Depression, or you know somebody that went through a Depression, they'd stand in awe at that. And they remember that. That's why even my dad, who was during Depression, he was just born. But he remembered that because they had to eat everything on their plate when they grew up. Now people just, we've got all kinds of food. Well, take that over to Africa and see how they strive to just their jobs. They're trying to find food on their plate every day. It's such a different society that we have here now. Numbers 11, verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we eat. We ate in Egypt freely, probably out of the Nile. Another interesting gamut of watching exactly what this world is comprised of. There's, I hope I can get this. This would be a wonderful kind of feast production for a Bible study too, but someone put on as far as how rich that the earth is and how we never take this into account really of how much there is within the earth and what the value is on it. It came down to something quadrillion, something trillion, if you really try to put a price tag on to the value of the earth. That would include, by the way, that would include your power sources like natural gas, oil, coal. That would include your food sources such as wheat, all of the other things that are produced. That would include your resources such as gold and silver and copper. That would include your food sources, which was so interesting because they said all the fish that's brought in 1 year would this make sense if I would say this? I don't know how many have seen the Rose Bowl, but they would say it would fill, all the fish brought in 1 year would fill the Rose Bowl. Would that make sense? 100 times. 100 times. That's how much fish. That's such a hard concept for us to understand. I said 100 times? Do you know how much fish production that's done out there? And they showed one freighter that the fish is just being loaded on. I mean, we're thinking of going out there, and if I can catch one, I'm lucky. You know, the fish production, they said all the beef that's grown right now on the face of this earth could fill the entirety of the Grand Canyon up the sides and on the tops, the entire Grand Canyon. That's how much cattle's out there. I mean, it's hard to grab onto how big this earth is and how spoiled that we are. Then I go, well, now I see why people want to get into cattle. When you see the values that are attached to it, I go, now I see one of, because we know some people that go up to Alaska for the summer and they make enough in the summer to provide the entire year with all the fish catch that they get up there. It's so incredible. But all the resources, and I looked at all these resources that we have in this earth, and remember the scripture. Remember what it says? The earth and the fullness belongs to God. That kind of puts an interesting perspective on it, doesn't it? Because nobody is really rich of themselves. None of the Donald Trumps or God will say, by the way, it's mine. It all belongs to God. Very interesting perspective. All the resources belong to God. But we get to the point in the United States. I could understand that. We're used to our steaks, hamburgers, our meat. Now, some may be vegetarians out here. I don't think there are many, if any. And nothing wrong with that. But if you tried to go vegetarian for a week or 2 weeks or a month, I know that'd be hard. I'll volunteer that. Because I like to have my steak or a hamburger, but go to a feast site. And we went to one time. There wasn't a whole lot. And if you did order something, it was pretty shrivelly because we're so used to what we get over here. So here's the Israelites that go through, and they're being fed. Not a whole lot. And by the way, that manna, come on, look what happened. They remembered the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Verse 6, it says, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all except for this manna before our eyes. Now look what it says. Now it's too bad because it really doesn't portray how they said it. But based on what you see, we could probably make a good guess on how they said it. There's nothing at all. I mean, here's the attitude of the Israelites. There's nothing at all but this great manna. Did they say it that way? Or did they say it, there's nothing at all except this manna? That's probably how it was said, based on the rest of it, for a testimony. But it says the manna was this coriander seed. The color thereof is the color of bdellium. Now, coriander is not just a spice used in cooking. but it has many medicinal values and promotes natural healing. Interesting. Something that God made that actually does some good. And I look forward to the day, because some of you are pretty good with this, but there's going to come a day that there's going to be, I imagine, some really good classes being taught in all of the cities on the useful values on everything that God made. I think that's become a lost art. Not only are we going to not have the hospitals, but you're not going to have the drug companies. Can I say that freely? I believe so. I'll stake a pretty good stake on that one. Not really the stake, but the S-T-A-K-E. On the probability, because what happens? There are certain chemicals and drugs which I know tend to help a certain area, but they hurt the other part. And God's things don't do that. That's just another example of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Helps out with this, and that's why you see it advertised all the time. Oh yeah, this drug, it'll help with this. Then it's got the small print on the bottom. It may cause nausea, vomiting, may cause death. But I'll look over that one. And that's what mankind looks at. And they actually buy this stuff. Did you ever see the commercials? And they say a commercial, and then at the end it goes, the product may be sold, it's going to be advertised, it's going to be separate, sold, they do all the traffic in my gut. I'm kind of going, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Did you ever ask that? Why do they do that? Well, we're required by law. I would like to go up to the people that require that law and go, anybody home here? Did you realize what they're saying here? Yeah, they're required by law to say something, but what does it matter if you don't even understand it? You know, don't we live in a civilized society? So even when something like that's done, I kind of go, really? Really? I see that as loopholing again. And I look at it, that's not God's way. That's man's way. And it won't be done in the future. No, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it only, don't do this, we've got to make sure you worship me. Imagine God doing that. Doesn't happen. It's very sensible what God has to say and about the things that he makes. Verse 8, the people went about, gathered it, ground it in mills. Now, they were good about this, the God's people today. You can see, you can have a pot blessing here and go, wow, look at what they made here. Go over to the Mexican restaurant. That's pretty neat. You eat basically the same thing. I love a taco, burrito, same thing. There's that one's fried, that one's that one's ground, that one's, it's both beef, it's just that's that way and that's that way. You have sour cream in both of them, you have beef in both of them, have flour in both of them. It's the same thing, but they just find out different ways to make it. Maybe these people actually walked the time with maybe they were the manna people. But they look what they did. They ground it in mills, beat it in mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste was as fresh oil. And this was very good oil. What do you think about its taste? From God, do you think it was not probably the best that anyone have ever tasted before? I would love to have. I have a feeling we might be able to taste that. We've got all kinds of museums. Maybe God would have his. Free samples of the manna. I always wondered to know what that tasted like. Why would not God give us a taste of that? In fact, do you think maybe at the marriage supper of the Lamb, an appetizer? Could you imagine that? The best wine you've ever had, and for the appetizer, what is it? Exactly. Isn't that going to be great? When dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And Moses heard the people weep through the families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses was also displeased. It wasn't a crying of real sadness. It was a crying of Luke 9:62. I wish we could go back. And God's going, you've got to be kidding me. And people are saying today, I wish we could go back. I wish we could go back to our king. Let's have a king again. Really? So how can we lust after things today? Is this not a now society? Are we not a debt-ridden nation? Verse 7 says, neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I think so quickly, and it's so hard to envision that if you watch that Ten Commandments, because Moses goes up and it's like right away, they built the golden calf and they're all doing the riotousness. And as I sit and watch that, I go, really, did that happen that fast? That quickly? Yeah, it did. How can we be idolaters today? Does it really just take a physical image? How about football? Boy, football. You get to the Super Bowl and the billions and billions of dollars that get involved with the Super Bowl. Some have asked, thought about that this year. How come it starts at 6? I'll give you a really good reason. Lots of money. Because the whole day, the whole week is money. Then the whole day, people have got that station on there and all the football, and they're looking forward to the advertisements. Huge money in just the advertisements. Besides everything else, billions of dollars involved with this. Thousands, and probably set a record again this year. I don't know how the amount of people that watched a Super Bowl game. And you leave that, what are we already into? Here's March. It's madness. And it's kind of actually fun to watch, except for the depth of involvement that goes when people would actually kill somebody over a basketball game. And that's what life is. Could you imagine all the basketball players, all the hockey players, all the football players coming up and they're resurrected? What's your name? Joan Amos. They call me Broadway. Really? And imagine what we're going to do. Again, I'm not condemning at all. I'm just showing a picture of the way people are looked upon now. The important people, as they're looked upon now, are not going to be that important. Well, what can you do? Throw a football. Anything else? Not really. Well, we don't have any football jobs around here. We do have some games on Sunday if you want to get involved with those and help somebody out, but no Super Bowls. You know, when you think about this, is what we fall into. And after March, you get then the Stanley Cup playoffs. Then you get the Kentucky Derby. NASCAR has already started back up again. It only seems like that gets a couple weeks and that's back into it again. So there's always something going on. And there's billions of dollars involved with it. So these things have become more important to people today than the things of God. Verse 8, it says, neither let us commit fornication. This Greek word, by the way, very interesting, is called porneo. Fornication. Very interesting where that word is derived, isn't it? Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000 in one day. Considering this Greek word, does it help us to see what is one of the most grievous sins confronting our society today? Satan has taken something and just devastated people to polluting minds on something wonderful that God gave. And all the wonderful things, by the way, when we evaluate it, to take a look at what we've taken and polluted. We polluted God's creation. We polluted the ground. We polluted the water. We polluted the language. Everything that man's touched has been polluted. We polluted the sanctity of marriage. We polluted the sexual union between a husband and wife. It's all been polluted. The good thing for us, by the way, don't want to put a heavy burden on you, we get to fix it. We're going to fix it. It's going to be fixed with no governmental red tape at all. God's full authority and support given to us to say, this is the way
We're not doing this. No Supreme Court to say, by the way, what you said is going to have to go before the Supreme Court. We're going to already cast. It's the decree from the Supreme Court. And by the way, the Supreme Court that we serve is in it for eternal life. This is what we function on. What a different life. But we're going to know this is important because we're living and seeing these testimonies now. We're seeing what doesn't work in our world today. It really is sad, in a sense, to see it. But it's good for us to see it, to see this is not the way to do it. Verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ. So you see idolatry, fornication, tempting, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This one, keep your finger in. Let's go to Numbers 21, verse 4. Because we'll see this aspect done here. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the souls of the people were very discouraged because of the way. Now, this is kind of important for us here. Sometimes you and I get discouraged because of the way. I wish it wasn't so hard sometimes. Because I still remember the days. Do you know when you're... Don't know if it was the same for you, but I remember when I was single. And I was working for Chrysler Corporation. And I was living at home. Did I have any problems that I can think of? You know, living at home, making a good income, two motorcycles, all my ski equipment, guitar and amplifier, and then I chose to go to Ambassador College and be baptized. And then I started selling everything to pay for my tuition. But then I watched the miracles of God. As I had mentioned to you before, I pretty much sold everything I could and I still owed on my bill. So where am I going to get money to pay the tuition? And I remember I was in the third tithe year at the time, and I just happened to get a check from Chrysler. It wasn't a check, it was actually shares of stock that as an employee, Chrysler had bought during the time when Chrysler, if some of you remember that, had bottomed out and had taken a government bailout. So GM wasn't the first to do it. Chrysler had actually done it back in the 70s. And that's when Lee Iacocca came in. You can read his autobiography and see some of the wisdom that he used on turning the company around. He was the designer of the Ford Mustang and then came over to Chrysler. And really, I believe, I don't know this for a fact, but I remember that Chrysler sold the defense division. They made the M60A1 Army tank, of which I was a machinist. So that's where I thought my job was to be turning the tanks into plowshares and the pruning hooks and that, and I always said my company's going to be tanks for the memories and all that kind of thing, so we'll see how that's going to work. But it was an interesting opportunity that I said, I don't think so. 55 tons of steel and many, many, many tanks were built, many battleships. I'm going, oh, that's going to change. And my life totally drastically changed after that. And I got this 55 shares of Chrysler stock, 55 shares, that was purchased for me at $4 a share when they had bottomed out. And when I sold it, $30 a share. So I've never done stock market. Now I can say, I'm a winner. I'll never go into it again. But I saw God working in my life at the time. And the path, as we look at it sometimes, it's not always easy. Is it? It's not. It's not. But you and I can know. And some, when you've said this to me, it's been very encouraging. You'll say, God's always provided, he's always worked it out, and he has. And some of us now may be in difficult paths. It's not always easy. But then I've looked at it and go, would the other way be any easier? Doing it not God's way? I don't think so. There's so much suffering that's taking... you think the rich people are happy? It's not the way it works. So many divorces. You see these people dressed up so nice in Hollywood. How many of them stay married? Out of all the Hollywood people, how many of them still stay married? There's so many divorces that take place. Very sad to see what's happening. Because of the way, they were discouraged. That's a testimony. They just didn't endure it. Because now we can look back and see that God provided a better way for them, even though the way was got difficult at times. And now we have our own way to look to. And our time is looking great for us too, if we endure something better than he gave to the Israelites. Verse 5, it says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Where have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And people, I see that this, the generation, what we've just been through, and people are going, for all those years, you've denied us. We had to eat this unleavened bread. We couldn't eat pork. He said, we can't do this and we can't do that. I saw the same thing. I saw people complaining. The Sabbath, you gave us the Sabbath day. We couldn't do this. We couldn't go out and play. Our kids couldn't play basketball on the Sabbath. I saw the same thing. And still see it today. People don't put the testimonies together. It's no different. The only difference is you didn't have fiery serpents that the Lord sent among the people. It says they bit the people and many of the people Israel died. But it does say in the New Testament, if you take this Passover irreverently, it says, for that reason, many have fallen asleep and many have died. Back to verse 10 of Numbers 11. Says, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So it's always interesting that, as I've mentioned many times, we can always discuss, but complaining and murmuring is not a part of God's way. Maybe you've heard that for years too. I can't say I hear that much anymore. I remember at times when the feast sites were discussed on occasion. Why did they get that one? Why did they get that one? And so I answered it kind of jokingly at one point, where I've mentioned to you that our group of guys gets together because of all the great feast sites that we have to choose one miserable one just to test the people. So as you can see, in the past, we had sites such as Dayton, Detroit in 1980. I was at Detroit. Can't say I complained and murmured, though. It was just nice to be together with the people. I'll have to show you a picture of that. I've got a picture of myself in the choir with my afro. So 1980 at the Feast in Detroit. It was a wonderful time. And Dayton, we had a nice time in Dayton as well. But to hear complaints about that. You know, really, do you really think that they sat down and said, we're really going to make it miserable for somebody? Yeah, they made a feast like this. Why'd they do this one? Just to make it miserable for you. Sometimes it'll say, yeah, I guess I didn't really think that one out, did I? How about praying about it? Did you pray about that one? No, because don't we have comments sometimes that I try to prep you for the feast? By the way, you're going to go to the feast this year, and you're going to have one or a couple or whatever, some that just don't do anything to you. You know, you went and listened to that sermon, and it just didn't connect with you. Then you'll talk to somebody else and they'll go, that was really a good sermon. So then you step back and go, yo, I'm not the only one in here. There are other people that might have connected with that. And I said, there's different personalities. There's different ways of people coming across. And the first thing I'd like to ask, by the way, if you're going to freely complain about something, well, that one I just didn't really hit me. Just not this and not that. Did you pray for him before you got there? Did you ask God to inspire the sermon? Did you ask God to inspire your hearing and really to pull something out of that? Did you do that? If you didn't do that, then don't complain. Isn't that true? Because it's always going to be there. There's always going to be a reason for us to, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about this. It's not that we can't bring up points and pray about things. And it can, even with our personalities, you know, those kind of sermons connect with me a little bit more than fine. That's okay. We all have different personalities. Some like connecting with, some are more visual. Some connect with PowerPoints.
better. Some like more audio visuals. They like maybe handouts. That's great. I go back to instruction and teaching. There was one history teacher. History was so difficult for me. At 8 in the morning, history class. Trying to stay awake. Then I had another one taught in ancient Israel. I could take his 8 in the morning class. He just brought it to life. Just a different type of teacher. But maybe someone else connected with the other one well as well. But the opportunity to see the way different people work, and it can be okay. Varieties, differences of administration, as God calls it. Numbers 14, verse 26. This is what we want to avoid. There's always opportunities to do it. This is looking, again, it's so easy to see in the hindsight. And as we approach the coming Passover, nice to take a look at it and go, where do we stand with this? Where are we? Even, frankly, in our society, how we handle things, how we treat other people, especially our leaders of society. If I were to ask you, does God say to condemn and rebuke our president? Or does he say to pray for him? Not always easy to do sometimes when you see decisions that you may not like, because there's all this talk about so much harping. And some of the things may be true. We shouldn't be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that. And I remember our former president Bush was this. He shouldn't have gone into Iraq. He shouldn't have done that. And it comes down to people debating over things and go, look, a decision was made. What we have to do is pray for God's mercy on this country and to pray for God to give wisdom to our leaders so that we can live in peace. That's what it says to do. That's what our responsibility is. But not get caught up, and you can see it now, because we're so tired. Many of us were tired about that as far as the complaining against all the candidates that's taking place now. And it's easy to get caught up into that. We've got to watch that. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, Numbers 14, verse 26, how long will I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Do you notice verse 27? God hears the murmurings. He hears that. Truly I say to them, as truly as I live, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, and all who are numbered of you, according to this whole number, from 20 years old upward, who have murmured against me. Doubtless you will not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, those will I bring in, and they will know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they will fall in this wilderness. And your children will wander in the wilderness 40 years, bury your whoredoms until your carcasses are wasted in the wilderness. I look back at that. How sad. How sad. God didn't want that. But there was a testimony. That's a testimony that's there for us to see what had happened to them. They should have been the happiest people, content and blessed to see. Look at what God took them through. Look at the miracles that they witnessed in Egypt. Look what happened during the Passover. Look what happened with Pharaoh. It still wasn't good enough for them. And to us, that would be unbelievable, yet it happens in our very day and age as well. Verse 34, after the number of days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year will you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you will know my breach of promise. As I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it to all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they will be consumed, and there they will die. And the men who Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made up all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men who brought up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, and the son of Jephunneh, who were the men that went to search the land, they lived. Some of you may have that. You know, you have the Joshua and Caleb that are carrying the big thing of grapes across their shoulder. Sometimes as a testimony. Got one of those in Jerusalem. As a testimony, as a witness to just a couple you know, a couple good out of the others that saw some of the good, that trusted in God. That's what we see today. You know, we're to be an optimistic people, yet we see we're in a society that's so negative. And it's so easy to get caught up in the murmurings. So back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11, it says here, "Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So therefore, him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." So can I ask one thing today? After listening to this, we may think that we're on it. I'm going to personally put myself in the check. We see some things around that are taking place. I said, this is a spiritual battle that we're fighting here. We have to be very spiritually aware with that discernment and insight to see, let's remember the things that took place. Let's remember what's been said here. Him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That can come in different forms. And once again, as I even mentioned, the person coming across, almost driving into me, I could be thinking, I don't do that. And as soon as you say that, you find yourself, oh, there it was. I can't count the number of times that I've done that, but I know I've done it. And I'm grateful for the person that just doesn't lay it into me either. There are times when I pulled out of a parking lot, I thought I had plenty of time, and the person must have just had a bad day because they lay in the horn. I go, I had plenty of time. And they just get absolutely aggravated. What's our reaction? Do we shake our fist back at them? Or do I think, sometimes I'll just think, they had a bad day. They're having a bad day. Or maybe I pulled up, made them feel uncomfortable. Maybe I'll try not to do that. You know, isn't it interesting how our testing and trials can just come through the activity of driving, which we do so much of? Here's our examples. Wherefore, him that thinks he stands, take heed. Verse 13 says, there's no temptation or trial that's come about you, but such is common to man. So everybody's been through it. Financial trials, marriage problems, everything. Health problems, health issues. Yes, different forms, different varieties, different things. Because as I've mentioned, I will never know the test or trial of a pregnancy or a delivery. But I know pain. I don't know a kidney stone. I don't want one. And I don't want to deliver a baby. But God's still given us the idea of pain. You know, the smallest thing, I brought it to someone before, is I remember stubbing my toe really hard. Oh, those little things hurt so bad. A paper cut on the smallest finger. It's almost like I would rather have a gash in my arm. Because you try to go pick something up, you go, ow! You can't wash anything. You can't touch anything now for a week until that thing heals. But the little guy on the toe, and I stubbed it so hard that I caused it to bleed. You know what's worse than that? Hit that little guy again. Same spot. And I did that, and I hit it again, and I'm in disbelief, not realizing how dumb I was to do that. So I wasn't blaming anybody else. I just said, number one, it hurt like crazy. I almost felt like trying to deliver a baby instead of that at the time. And I know it's not comparable, and I'm not trying to say that, but it hurts like crazy. And I'm thinking, really? Really? I couldn't hit the other one. I couldn't hit my elbow. There's one place on my body that I can hit something, and it was that same little toe. Do you know, we can have the smallest things that happen to us, and they can be the biggest tests of our character and our faith. That's life. Enjoy it. Smile upon it. knowing that all these things that we're going through, we're learning and we're growing. They're all written, they're all examples. God will not allow us to be tested above that which we are able. He didn't allow me to hit it a third time. Not saying I won't hit that again, but I tell you what, when I walk around something, it's almost like I'll swing that foot right out of the way. I'll just automatically swing it out of the way, get it out of the way. Sometimes we get used to doing things like that. He will, with the temptation, allow a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And we're concrete proof of that nowadays. That everything we went through, I can recount all the trials of my life. God deliver us out of all of them. All of them. Every single one. In different ways, but He delivered us out of all of them. And we're here to speak today, and so are you. So that's such a true statement. So we can't confuse that by saying we can't look back. Because I don't believe any of us want to go back to a way of life that we came out of. That'd be insanity. Although there are some, many, frankly, that did. That's looking for wrong reasons and losing the vision of looking ahead. And that's another aspect for the future. Let's take a look at that as we go and look at all these testimonies, everything that we've been through, everything that we continue. And remember, as we go through the situations of life, to look and remember that. I remember that. I remember going through that. That's not going to happen again. That's not going to happen. We're learning and we're growing. We're learning to use these examples and the past examples as something that we're going to make a better life for so many people in the future ahead of us. So let's remember this week, not only the aspect of that insight, but even as importantly, the aspect of hindsight, that we can see what's happening in front of us and back of us and all around us, according to God's Word.